Before we open God's Word together, let's pray for the Spirit to give us strength. Our Father in heaven, we come together and we know that we do not deserve to receive your Word, much less what is promised in that Word. But we come in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that He secured these blessings for us. So we pray that you will send your Spirit into this very midst, so that as we read your Word and hear that Word proclaimed, that our hearts may be moved, that we may see the great salvation that we have received, and that we may also dedicate our lives to working out our salvation with fear and trembling by the strength that only you can provide. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 2 and Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, found on page 23 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. This past week, I was asked by a few members to provide a little fuller outline, so you'll find a little different form in your bulletins for those who are taking notes, so hopefully you find that helpful. We will be reading from Hebrews chapter 2, starting our reading at verse 5 and reading to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, starting our reading at verse 5. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again, "Behold, I and the children of God has given me." Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Then let's turn in the back of our Psalter hymnals to page 23. Page 23. Lord's Day 16. Question and answer 40. Let's read the answers together. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. Why is he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add, "He descended into hell"? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the past few weeks, we here as a church have been touched by death. There are some members who lost a spouse. Others lost a grandfather. And so others lost a nephew. You see, in this life, death is something which comes and touches every one of us. Rarely a year will go by in which our family will not be touched by death. Death is a part of everyone's life. And as soon as we are born, we literally begin to die. We grow old and we age. But for Christians, death has been fundamentally changed. There is no longer a fear of death, for death has lost its sting. It's like a wasp. Well, growing up on a farm, you always had wasps buzzing around. Well, why do we fear wasps? Because they have stingers. They hurt. There is pain connected to them. But death is like a wasp that has lost its stinger, and it no longer hurts like it once did. Yes, we may mourn the loss of loved ones, but we now know that death no longer has the final word. In the death of believers, we know that because of Christ's death, our death is not a payment for our sins. Rather, it is an entering into eternal life. There is great beauty in the death of Jesus Christ. Now, the catechism here begins by explaining why Jesus Christ had to go all the way to death. All the way. Once again, believers are filled with awe over the great gift, the sacrifice that has been given to us because Jesus Christ was faithful from the time he was laid in a manger to the time he was laid in the grave. The death of Christ brings great benefits for us as believers. As the Catechism says, God cannot bypass or sidestep his justice. His justice demands that man has sinned, man must pay for that sin. If God would just simply overlook our sins and not require a payment, he would cease to be God. It is fundamentally necessary that judgment come upon sins. Death seems to us to be such a waste. But the death of Jesus Christ is not wasteful. Rather, it secures blessings beyond our comprehension. Now, if you go into the corporate world today, you often see that men continue to struggle to make a name for themselves. They name great ships or airplanes, perhaps even buildings, maybe even countries after themselves so that their name will not be forgotten. They do not want to be forgotten in the grave. They want someone to look up to them and to hold them in high honor even after they have passed on. But after they die, their wealth goes to another. As the saying goes, there are no U-Hauls following a funeral procession. But with Jesus Christ, there is something which is secured in that death, something which does continue to work, something which provides great blessings for us, his children. In our text for today, the death of Jesus Christ is necessary for the church. This is seen in his actual death, and this is seen in his beneficial death. Jesus Christ's death is absolutely necessary for the sake of the church. Now, why was it important that he go all the way to death? Was it possible for him to simply faint or pass out on the cross and still have secured the very same blessings? Could he have died in some other manner and still secured our righteousness? Why did he have to go all the way to death? Why is death needed? Question and answer 40 gives us the answer. Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. Death by crucifixion was accursed by God. Those who were crucified received divine curse. The curse which should have been upon us. Why is it necessary? Because God's justice demands this fact. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. Now, some people may try to convince you that the resurrection did not really happen. Perhaps Jesus swooned or fainted for a time. And when he came out of the tomb, he simply regained consciousness. Well, this seemingly innocent teaching undermines the truth and force of his death. If he did not die, brothers and sisters, there is no salvation. Without the death of Christ, God's judgment and wrath still is upon our heads. Man has sinned. Man must pay for sins. It is absolutely necessary. Why do you think in the Old Testament there is so much blood that flows out of the temple? Why blood? Because blood is the very life source of human life. Without blood, we cannot exist. If blood is spilled, that points to death. In the Old Testament, the death of animals did not secure any blessings for us, but it was pointing to the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. He had to stop breathing. His soul needed to be separated from his body. God's justice demands this fact. He had to go under everything that we do, from being born to being buried. He had to be faithful all the way to the end until the entire payment for our sins had been secured, as we see in verse 9 in our text. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Why is that so important? Well, believers, every one of us continues to come closer to our death. Every day that we live brings us one step closer to when our bodies will give out and we will cease to breathe. Without this sacrifice, without this truth, we would be filled with fear, and rightly so. So if you can tell that your body is losing strength, are you filled with great apprehension and fear? Do you know what is going to happen? Where you are going? Because of Christ's death, we do. These questions would remain unanswered unless Jesus Christ tasted death. And since he did truly die, he answered the question which could be plaguing our minds. Death. It's fearful. What's going to happen when I close my eyes that one last time? But because of this righteous sacrifice, we are not filled with fear. Since Christ really and truly died, and since he lives to this day, we no longer fear. Death itself has been conquered, and life has been secured for us as believers. Brothers and sisters, what a gracious God we serve. Now, what is the significance of death? Death is something that was promised to Adam. The day that you eat of that forbidden fruit, dying you will surely die. This death was promised, and it was twofold. Death physically and spiritually. Not only would death become a part of every one of our lives, but it would also be the death of spiritual bondage. They would experience physical and spiritual suffering and death. And since Jesus Christ, the second Adam, he had to experience and be faithful in the very thing that the first Adam was not. Adam was promised death when he sinned. So the second Adam needed to taste death to remove the curse that was placed upon us all. He partook of the fallen nature, and he had to submit himself even to death on the cross. Verse 11 in our text. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. He is made like us and he shares with us in all things. Think of this. The second person of the Trinity, God himself made man, calls you his brother. Why? Because he was made like you in every way except for sin. If he had not taken a fallen nature upon himself, if he had not succumbed even to death, he could not be our true high priest. And he would not understand our sufferings. Now, since the fall, death is a part of our human nature. Because Christ partook of our human nature, it was necessary for him to die. Question and answer 41, why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. He really died. He wasn't pretending to be dead. He was really dead. His death and burial were the final parts of his humiliation. Man was made from the dust of the earth, and to dust we do return. But our death has been changed. Even as our souls are immediately taken up to Christ in heaven after we die, the death and resurrection of Christ is a guarantee that we also one day in the future will receive our renewed bodies. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He partook of our flesh and blood to destroy the work of the devil and the one who has the power of death. Our death is no longer the same thing. We no longer die in the same way. Question and answer 42. Why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of sin. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Not a payment. And entering into life. Without Christ, our death is but a foretaste of eternal death. But in Christ, death is the portal that we go through to enter into eternal life. In Christ, the devil no longer holds power over us. But death now is a freedom from the sins of this world. Now, closely connected with the death of Jesus Christ is the phrase that we all read. He descended into hell. Question and answer 44. If we read that through the Apostles' Creed, we might make the error that this is a chronological thing. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. Well, if we read the Apostles' Creed that way, it is absolutely necessary that the descent into hell comes after he was dead. Thus you get the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutherans, that he actually did go to a place where there was hell. But is that how we understand the creed here? How do we understand his descent into hell? Well, this phrase is rather a thematic summary. His descent into hell describes his entire life of suffering, but especially his time on the cross. The scope of death and hell is all-encompassing. Remember that Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." How could it be that he would be with Christ in paradise if he descended to the place of Hades and death? The descent into hell is something that described his suffering, his unspeakable anguish, his pain and terror of the soul. We sometimes make the mistake that since Jesus was God, his death was something easy. It was something light, insignificant. Okay, we can think about his whippings and his beatings, but the anguish of his soul is something that dwarfed the suffering of his body much more than any physical pain. Isaiah 53, the Father pours out his wrath upon his Son, wrath which should have been placed upon us. Christ's suffering was one which was intense and is one that purchased for us freedom from the terror of hell and death, the judgment which should have been placed upon us. We must not think that since Jesus did not go to the actual physical place of hell, that his suffering was any less than if he would have gone to that place. Rather, the abandoning of the Father by the Son is something which is much worse than going to the physical place of hell. Consider the pain and horror which would bring him to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, what is hell? Hell is a place of judgment, of wrath. The divine wrath of God, the same judgment that was poured upon Christ. And he could bear what would take us an eternity. Think of this fact. If we would die in our sins, we would for eternity, forever and ever, punishment, torment of body and soul without end, where the worm never dies. The flame never goes out. Darkness. Christ suffered all that during his life. During one man's life, he suffered what would take us an eternity and we would never be finished. And he finished it in his life. Not only his suffering, not only suffering for one person, but suffering for all the elect, was poured out upon one person? Imagine that. Now, if we could live our lives perfect and commit just one small sin, that one sin would deserve eternal condemnation. Take a look at your heart. Take a look not only at your sinful nature, but the sins you even commit. And you begin to grasp the infinite greatness of the suffering that was poured upon him. You see, brothers and sisters, he was our mediator from the cradle to the grave. This is the suffering that makes us perfect. Brothers and sisters, look at your sin. Go on, look at it. Do you truly see how significant every single sin is that would require an eternity in punishment? And that was all poured on Christ. His entire life, but especially on the cross. Now do you understand why he would say those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Great suffering, anguish. Consider what he has suffered for you. What a great God we serve, brothers and sisters. That he was willing to undergo that for you. For you, believer. He was willing to undergo that for you. What a great sacrifice that has been given to us. Well, in our catechism, we not only read about the actual death of Jesus Christ, but we actually see the benefits that we receive. Question and answer 43 still amazes me. It's talking about the death of Jesus Christ, the blessings that we have been given, and the catechism has the audacity to say, what further advantages? It's not good enough that he suffered and died for you. What else can I get out of this deal? It is amazing. The great goodness of our God, the benefits secured for us by his death. The Catechism is rightly called our book of comfort because we see the great blessings that we have been receiving. Yes, blessings from death. Death usually profits nothing. It's an end of a life. But for believers, what is sown in corruption is raised incorruptible. Christ needed to die for us and in our place. When Adam fell into sin, he was promised a twofold death, death physically and death spiritually. Both are removed by Jesus Christ. We are born slaves to sin, and we partake of this sinful nature. Yet in Christ, we have true freedom, release from this bondage. Look with me at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. Flesh and blood. We're born slaves to sin. We partake of death in our fallen nature. But Christ reassures us because he partook of our flesh and blood so that by his death he might destroy the one who has power over death. By this sacrifice we are set free. And death no longer holds power over us. We are no longer slaves to it. In Christ, we ourselves died. Our sinful natures were put to death. Our old man has been crucified with Christ. Outside of Christ, we're still dead in our sins. And even before sin came into this world, there was no need to fear. But after man sinned, we now fear death and the grave. How many people do you know that are afraid of dying? But in Christ, brothers and sisters, the grave has been fundamentally changed. In Christ, it has been changed for our good. Christ took on a human body and a soul. We are reassured that both of these have been released from bondage to sin and death. Psalm 16, my flesh will rest in hope. And my soul will not be left in the grave. But since Christ has died for us, why do we still need to die? Question and answer 42. Our death doesn't pay for sins, but is an entrance into eternal life. Death has been turned to life. What a great and magnificent thing that we should see. What should have been punishment is turned into reward. What once was the source of fear and intrepidation has been turned into a source of rejoicing and gladness. Believers, we can look at our death and we can now see life. The grave no longer holds reasons to fear because death itself has been conquered. And after we die, we, like the thief on the cross, will go immediately to be with Jesus Christ in paradise. We can think of our death and we can see life. As Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the believer's comfort. Even though death has been conquered, yet we also still do know that there is still a shadow over the grave. Death has been conquered, but yet it does remain. There is a separation of the body and soul, and that points to our need to have Christ to return and to completely overthrow death. When Christ rose from the dead, he was our first fruits of our resurrection. But we now wait his final return, and when the enemy, death itself, will finally be completely destroyed. Now, like I said a few minutes ago, we as a congregation have been touched by death. Family members do pass away. And it is okay for us to grieve. We grieve our loss because we will no longer see that person on this earth. But we do not grieve as those without hope. Yes, one day if Christ tarries, our bodies will rot in the grave. The Catechism is not making light of this fact. It's not making light of the pain in death. Rather, the Catechism points our eyes up to heaven and shouts, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Bring to our bodies what we now have in our souls." We not only see the benefits in that we have freedom from the grave, but also in question and answer 43, we now, already in this life, taste benefits. Not only in the life to come, but already in this life, we receive blessings. Our old selves have been crucified with Christ. Our sinful nature has been put to death. The evil desires of the flesh no longer rule over us. Christ now lives in me. We have freedom, not only in the grave, but right now. We're free. We no longer live in sin and in death. For believers, not only do we stop sinning after we die, and as question and answer 42 says, but 43, right now we no longer live in sin. Benefits not only received in our death, but right now in this life. Far too often we, as believers, we place all of our hope and comfort in the life to come, which is true. It will be a great and blessed thing. But we forget that right now, our hearts of stone have been turned into hearts of flesh. Right now, we have been given new life. Right now, our old selves have been crucified. Do we take comfort in that our sins and our sinful nature have been put to death? Yet what do we see in this question and answer? In 42, it says, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him. It's a very important word, are. It's something, it points to something that has already happened and something that continues to take place. You see, the crucifixion of our old self is something that is a gift that we receive as believers, but it's also a calling. Like baptism we saw this morning. It's a promise, but it's a promise that comes with a calling to respond in faith and repentance. Or if you like it in the English, the indicative comes before the imperative, but both are important. We still need to strive with good conscience against our wicked desires. The old man dies by the power of Christ, and we must continue to struggle against that remaining sin by the power of Christ. Since our election is sure, since our salvation is safe, by the power of the Spirit, we must already put into action today what is already true. You see, it's a command and a comfort all in one. The victory has been secured. Yet little skirmishes continue to wage war in our flesh. So, yes, absolutely, our sinful natures have been put to death. Yes, we right now have a new heart. And yes, absolutely, we must work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. We must put to death our wicked nature and our wicked thoughts. Both are completely true, and both are completely secured and done in us by Christ and his death. So, brothers and sisters, there cannot be a lazy Christian. It is absolutely imperative that we remember who we are in Christ, and we also remember who Christ is calling us to be. Now, we come to the benefit that we receive in question and answer 44. The descent of Jesus Christ into hell. We no longer fear the grave. We no longer fear eternity in hell because the curse has been removed from us. Now, in our society, we hear hell quite often. We hear that word. It's sometimes said as a break in phrases. It's used in flippantly. We don't even understand what we are talking about sometimes. But brothers and sisters, hell is not a light thing. And when it is applied to Jesus Christ in his suffering, it points to unexplainable and unbelievable pain and torture. What we should have received. But right now, we believers have freedom for all eternity. Those joined with Christ are not only with him now, not only with him after they die, but they will also spend eternity basking in the glory of his name. What a blessing that has been secured for us in Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Jesus Christ as our older brother is a guarantee that we also one day will receive renewed bodies when he returns on the clouds of glory. You see, brothers and sisters, we're not only united to Christ now. We are right now united to Christ. We not only look at the grave and we know that we have no reason to fear because the grave has lost its sting. But we also know when Christ returns on the clouds of glory that we will continue to live with him for all eternity. The descent of Christ into hellish agony is for the sake of believers. It fills us with hope and with comfort when our loved ones die and when we ourselves die. Hell no longer holds sway because our sins have been paid for. After death, we are not cast into hell. Rather, we are carried to heaven. Nothing can separate us from the love of our Father in heaven. What a glorious salvation that we have been given. It's like a wasp without a stinger. Death no longer has dominion over us. Jesus Christ's death was absolutely necessary. Because of the judgment that was upon us, he actually needed to die. He breathed his last, and his side was pierced. His body was later laid in the grave, so that from the cradle to the grave, he might be able to be like us in every way, except for sin, so that he, as our high priest, would understand. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. His death was necessary for us to be saved, so that we might be joined with him right now in this life, that we might be joined with him in our death, and we might be joined with him in the life to come. You see, brothers and sisters, these are the blessings that we right now receive. So we must dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you truly are a great and a gracious God. That you would send your Son to suffer hellish agony and pain on the cross, but also earlier. And you, that you would send your Son, who was divine, and who was also man, so that in his divinity he might bear the weight that would take us eternity, that he might suffer in his life what would take us a never-ending time to fulfill. So we thank you for the great gift of salvation that we have been given, and we pray that we may continue to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling, that we might remember that our old selves have been crucified with Christ, so that we might right now might live in him. May that what is true now give us comfort, but may it also call us to a life of faith and repentance, so that we might trust in Jesus Christ, not only who secured us, but who continues to renew us in his image. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.